what they were going to experience. And it was wonderful to get up every day and watch them, because I knew how exciting it was going to be, and I knew all the things that God was going to give us. And so every day I would get up and I would look at Bill and Kathy and I would say, you can't peak yet, because tomorrow gets even better. And the whole trip just keeps going like this, and it did. And finally, I knew we were at the end of the trip, and we had gone into Jordan, and we had visited Petra, and we had gone glamping in the Wadi Rum, and we were going to go down to the Red Sea and snorkel. And so I turned to Bill, and I said, Bill, now you can relax. You know, from now on, you can peak now, because the rest is downhill. And he turned with a very serious look on his face, and he was kind of speaking prophetically, but he said, oh, no. He said, don't you remember, have you ever heard what the great Walinda, I think that's his name, the tightrope walker, said when they asked him what was the most dangerous step, and he said, the last one. And he, that day, we ended up having two, I want to call them, almost near catastrophes, and but God worked mightily and spared us. But it was a lesson for me that, you know, sometimes that last step can be the most dangerous one. There's something about it, isn't it, that causes us, we think we're through something and we just sort of let our guard down, and then things happen. And when we think about these chapters, especially these chapters 6 through 19, which are the judgment chapters, which, I mean, you can tell by the way I'm going to teach that I believe the majority of it is future for us. And that as the closer we get to the end of the age and the end of the return of Christ, that the worse things are going to get, that the more the enemy is going to ramp up his attacks upon us. And so that maybe these last days are going to be some of the most dangerous, and when we need to be most alert as Christians. And I would almost say this, if you don't believe that, and if you don't see that the devil is doing that in the world today, that, you know, I'd almost say you need to question your salvation, because things are continuing to get worse, and we're told they're going to get worse and worse. And to what I see and believe is going to be a 7-year tribulation. Now, you know, there's debate on whether you believe that or not, but regardless, the fact of the matter is, we know, even people that don't believe in a literal 7-year tribulation will acknowledge that it's going to get worse toward the end of times as God begins to pour out his judgment. And what we believe is that God is going to come back, and he is going to establish his reign, and he will reign forever and ever. And that we can agree on tonight. But what I have entitled this is, knowing all that, and I borrowed the phrase from Francis Schaeffer's book, How Then Shall We Live? And it's the book on the rise and fall of the Western culture. And the answer is, we need to build our life on Jesus and the Bible and his truth. So will you go to the Bible? I mean, will you go to prayer with me now as we pray and ask him to speak to us? So, Lord, we humbly bow ourselves before you tonight and worship you as the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, tonight we want this to be about you, Jesus, you and your message, the gospel. Lord, the fact that you died and you bore in your body every sin we ever committed, and with your blood you have purchased men for God, and that you went to the grave, you rose again, you sent your Holy Spirit into our lives, and you're coming back one day to claim all of this that rightfully belongs to you. So thank you, Lord, for giving us revelation. Thank you for the challenge of it. Thank you, Lord, for the questions that we have. Thank you for the things that have been revealed, Lord. We understand they belong to us and our children. And so tonight, Lord, I ask you to fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts with joy in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, we're asking that you would illumine these verses to us, that we might understand what it is to know you, Jesus. Because you have told us from the get-go that this is a book about you. And so, Lord, tonight we want to know you. We ask you to speak to us. And, Lord, I'm asking you to speak through me in a very timely, relevant, and, Lord, simple but very truthful way. And I ask this in your name. Amen. So where we are, you remember in chapters 4 and 5, the scroll was handed over to Jesus, the Lamb, the Lion Lamb on the throne, and the scroll being the title deed to the universe. He wrote what was on it. He's the one who has the power to bring all of the events that are written on it to pass. Last week's in chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9, we saw that the seals were opened. Six of the seals were open, and then when the seventh seals were open, the seventh seal was open, then contained in that was the six trumpets. We saw six trumpets open, and you saw that with the opening of the seals that judgment began to fall on the earth, and that when the trumpets began, it was judgment, but it was judgment with mercy, because we saw a third of the world, a third was destroyed. But the opening of the seventh seal, where we begin tonight, and there's going to be an interlude before the seventh seal is opened, the opening of the seventh seal will bring on the seven bowls of wrath, and that's judgment without mercy, that the time is up. So as we look with this in chapter 10, our first point is that we live with dependency, knowing what's ahead. That you and I would live with a renewed dependency on Christ and His presence. So remember, six trumpets have sounded. And then here's an interlude in chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. What is God saying? He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand, and he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. You and I, you see, knowing what's coming, knowing that the judgment is coming, should have a renewed dependency on His presence. What is He showing John and us tonight in His appearance is, which is brilliant and glorious and magnificent, and whether this is an angel or the angel, the Lord Jesus Himself, and that's who it reminds us of, the description, it's a message from God to us of, I'm in control. I've got this. It's God reclaiming what rightfully belongs to Him as He places one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. Whatever you're going through, I can handle it. Trust me. I'm going to use it to make you and mold you and humble you. That's His appearance and His authority as He's taking back creation. In chapter 5, His right to take it back was established. In this chapter, He's executing it. It all belongs to Him, and whatever comes our way. Chapter 13, verse 1, a beast is going to come out of the sea and one out of the earth, but they come out of the sea and out of the earth. He comes down from heaven and puts His foot down on it all, telling us, whatever comes our way, I'm in control. Because whether we are here when the tribulation comes or not, there will be and has been many tribulations before the tribulations. And whether we're here when there's worldwide tribulation and worldwide judgment, there we experience personal tribulations and personal persecutions and difficulties in our life. And God is in control. And He stands over it with full authority over it. And here is His answer for us. He told John, he said, to write it down in verses 3, but there's some of it He just sealed up for John. He wants us to comprehend. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. Certain things were sealed for John's ears only, but certain things are not. They're for us, and they're for our children. You and I, knowing that the end is coming, need to have a renewed commitment to live on the dependence, to be dependent on God's presence in our life and on His promises to us. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and in the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it. There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God may have something to do, probably has something to do with the kingdom of Christ, but it's a mystery because we can only understand this through revelation. Unless God chose to reveal himself to us and reveal his plan of salvation in the gospel, there's no way we could understand these things on our own. Certain things are sealed for John's ears, but certain things are not. But you and I need to have a new dependency on his promise and his word. Just as he announced to his servants, the prophets, his word, his promises have been disclosed to us. And they can't be understood by human reasoning, but by revelation from God. John 12, chapter 41 said, Isaiah saw his glory. Abraham, it said, saw my day and rejoiced. And in John chapter 8, verse 56. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus told those on the road to Emmaus, all scripture speaks of me. So the mystery is about Jesus. And it may have something to do with Jew and Gentile being one in Christ and not Judaism. It's been disclosed, but it's also to be declared by us. Then the voice I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go and take the scroll. So I went and I took the scroll, and he said, take it and eat it, and it will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. So I took it, I tasted, it was sweet in my mouth, it turned sour in my stomach. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and tongue. And that's what the word of God does, doesn't it? It is both sweet, it is both sour. And that's the importance, you see, of not only studying topically, but studying chapter by chapter by chapter systematically. Because when we study topically, right, we're always going to go to the same topic. That makes me feel good. You know that. You know, you can get something on child rearing. You can get something on parenting, something on marriage, something on business. And you'll get tons of people to sign up for it. But if you hear there's going to be a seminar on sin and repentance and personal holiness, you don't get a whole lot of sign up on that, do you? Or even tonight, right? If I told you I've written a book over here about, and I can tell you exactly when the Lord's coming back and who the two witnesses are and who the Antichrist is, there may be many of you that would sign up for that. But if I told you that I've written a book on the need for getting right with God and confessing your sin and the idolatry in your life, how many people do you think sign up for that? Some of it is easy to swallow, isn't it? Some of it is very difficult to swallow. But that's why it's important all the more that we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, a systematic study of the Word of God. And then, you know what the Bible tells us, what happened here? It translates, it metabolizes, the Bible says. How do you say that word? Changes. You know what I mean? Changes this into something useful. In the same way that we eat food and we know it turns into protein and energy and stuff that we need, in the same way the Bible does the same thing. It translates into energy and strength and all of the things that we need for our soul. It's to be taken in and it's to be given out exactly like John did. In Luke chapter 5, Peter was willing to trust in the foolishness of what Christ told him to do. When he said, put out and fish on the other side. And Peter said, Lord, we've been out here all night long. But because you say so, I'll go out and do it again. And he brought in such a catch, he couldn't bring it to shore. That's the word of God. We take it in. We trust in the foolishness of it. And then we give it back out to the world. But it's got to be taken in first. Let me ask you something. Where's God putting his foot down in your life? And he's saying, I've got this. Trust me. Trust in the foolishness of my word. But Lord, I know all that. Trust me. Trust my word. Trust in my presence with you. He's not far away. He's made himself very accessible to us. We don't have to jump through hoops. He's made himself available to us. I believe that's why he's showing whatever comes your way, whatever tribulation, whether it be personal, worldwide, I've got this. I'm in the driver's seat, and I'm going to use it for your glory. Trust in his presence and trust in his promises. Live with a greater dependency upon him as we see the time approaching. And then live for eternity. Verse number 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Live for his kingdom, and not our kingdoms. And that means be a worshiper. God is seeking worshipers, he told the woman at the well. These are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles in the end times will trample on the holy city for 42 months like we've never seen before. They're trampling on it now, but in the end times they're going to trample on it even more. It's a symbolic act. It is God about to reclaim his people. And dealing with his chosen people, the Jews, he's measuring them. Do they measure up to his standard? He's finishing, this is God finishing his program with his people who are Abraham's descendants. So it's a symbolic act of dealing with the nation of Israel. He's reclaiming them. God has a unique purpose for Abraham's descendants. And he's also removing, in verse number 2, he told John, remove the court of the Gentiles. He was protecting and preserving them for the rest of mankind. But for 42 months, the Gentiles were trampling the city in a way they've never seen before. God's looking for worshipers. Be a worshiper. And God also is going to send witnesses in the last days. And God has never left the world without his witnesses. We remember the apostles and Polycarp and Luther and Calvin and Wycliffe and Jonathan Edwards and Spurgeon and Whitfield and the Wesleys and Billy Graham and Billy Sunday, and he's called us to be a witness. I don't know exactly who these two witnesses are. They're, most people believe they could be Moses, they could be Elijah. Elijah didn't die. Moses, we don't know where he was buried. Elijah shut up the heavens, remember? Moses was the giver of the law, and he was the one that God used for the plagues on Egypt. But what we do know is that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloths. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes down, comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. They were empowered by God. It's a supernatural work. They were empowered physically, verbally, continually. And in the same way, Jesus said, you and I will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He said, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the same way, you see, you and I are protected physically, verbally, and continually. It said they did this as often as they liked. They did it continually. In the same way, God has empowered us. Maybe not with their same mission, in the same way God was using. We do have the same mission, and that is the proclamation of the gospel, but it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were not only empowered, but they were enabled. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. You know, something is challenging. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who lives really by the power of the Holy Spirit? And I mean, their lives are totally submitted to the Spirit of God. It is very challenging. It's very convicting. It's very, in many ways, comforting, you see? And that's how, though, God has called each one of us to live, empowered by the Spirit of God as we go out and into the world. He's looking to for you and me to be a witness for Him. They were enabled to stand this persecution. The beast comes up out of the abyss and overpowers and overtakes them. Their bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Gomorrah, meaning that Jerusalem is going to take on the character of Sodom and Gomorrah, meaning they are in a place of belief. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on earth. That's what the truth does to unbelief, is torment. And why is God telling us this? So we'll be prepared. Living for eternity makes people angry. Living for eternity makes people want to kill us because we know the enemy wants to kill Jesus. And that has always been his goal. So they were enabled, they were empowered, but they were also embraced by God. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. And at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. You know something? If what we're living for is not worth dying for, then we're really not living, are we? No matter how much persecution comes our way, no matter how much there is to fear, God is greater, God is bigger, God is mightier. And notice, all he had to do was breathe the breath into them. That's how simple it is for God. He's just almost effortless to bring them to life. Almost effortless to bring you and I to life and take us to heaven with Him. God is looking for worshipers. God is looking for witnesses. And God continues to sound His warnings to us. And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven. And he said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever. It's a call to repentance for all of us, a call to repentance of our idolatry, a call of repentance to our self-serving attitudes, a call to repentance of sin in our life, a call to repentance of selfishness, a call to repentance of more concerned about my agenda than His agenda, a call of repentance of being casual about unholy living and godless thinking and our prayerlessness and our lack of study, our lack of care about His Word, our lack of concern about ministry, our lack of caring about what God cares about. That's what this is. It's a call to repentance, of living for this world instead of living for the kingdom that's come. If I told you tonight, I've got a secret, and I know, you see, that we're going to get taken over by another government, and our currency is going to change, and everything's going to change, and I know this to be true. What would we all go out and do? We would begin changing our money, wouldn't we? Into whatever the currency is of the next kingdom. And we would start making investments into that next kingdom. That's what God is telling us. Invest in the kingdom that's coming. Live for that kingdom. Because truly, all our currency, all of our effort, all of our assets, all of the trust that we have been given, you see, are being either sent on ahead or they're going to be nothing. It's a call to repentance for us. A new kingdom is coming. A king is coming. It's a call for us to repent and give our lives to Him. And it's a choice that we have. In verse number 18, the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. And then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. It's a choice for us. It's a choice to either be rewarded or to be judged. And there's only one safe place, and that's in him. That's living for Christ. And here's the thing, you know, God's not speaking to us from a faraway place. His word is here. We don't have to jump through any hoops. We don't have to make any treks or any pilgrimage anywhere. He's brought his word to us. His word is not far off. He's brought it here to us. It's a choice, and it's inexcusable to resist it and to refuse it. He came down amazingly, isn't it? Amazingly. He came down and allowed himself to wrestle with Jacob. So that when it was all said and done, Jacob said, I know the Lord was here. And he came down and confined himself to a box, the Ark of the Covenant. It just had the sacred memorials in it. And he confined himself to a room, the most holy place. And why? To make himself known to us, that he wants a relationship with us. And he comes down into the human heart so that we can have a relationship with him, so we can be rescued out of the judgment that's coming. To refuse his word, to refuse his salvation is unthinkable, it's inexcusable. And when the judgment comes, you see, why is he showing us all this? He's showing us all this so that when he comes and he's showing us the hardness of the human heart, we won't say, Lord, you came too early. Lord, you didn't give us enough time. If you had just waited. No, he's showing us the wickedness and the hardness of the human heart. So it's a time for us to repent and live, you see, with a dependency on him, and live for eternity, live for his kingdom, and not ours. It's a time for us not only to live dependently and to live for eternity, but to live victoriously in him. And then he said, in verse number 12, first of all, to do that, we've got to recognize there's a spiritual conflict going on, and that what we see on earth, you see, is just sort of a manifestation of the spiritual war that's going on in heaven. We're told that. We're told that the heavenlies swarm with Satan and his dominion. That's why Ephesians calls it the powers and the principalities. There's kingdoms that God has, for a time, given him control over. And there's a great war, for some reason, God allows to still go on. Now, we know that his time is short, and he knows his time is short. We're told that in this chapter, and that's why he's furious. And the victory has been won, but for some reason, God allows this battle and this war to still continue. But you and I have to recognize it, that we're in it. Otherwise, it can seem like we're losing, doesn't it? If we looked around the world today and we looked at what's going on and we looked at our lives and we looked at the way the world looks at us Christians and godly values and godly principles, we would sometimes think, Lord, we're losing. Where are you? What's going on? Unless we look in here and see there's a real battle still going on. And it's going on around us, and the spiritual can manifest itself in the physical. John says, a great and a wondrous sign appeared in heaven. And there was a woman, and she was clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another enormous sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his tail.
and seven crowns on his head, and his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, and this is how we know it, this male child is Jesus, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. He who is the personification of evil, and he who is the personification of righteousness and holiness. That is the battle that's going on. The woman, we believe it appears to be Israel. I know some of it looks like it could be some, it reminds us in some ways of Mary, but I think the bigger picture is Israel. And because Israel is the nation through whom Christ came. In the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as a woman. The church is the bride. Joseph, in Genesis, the son of Jacob, had a dream that the sun, moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to him. And Jacob knew exactly what Joseph was talking about, that his family would bow down. It was a picture, because Joseph was an Old Testament type of Christ, and that Jacob's descendants would bow down to a deliverer who would be born of the Jews. And from Israel came salvation. Satan, he is powerful, and he's described here as a red dragon. That's it's God gives us word picture. If he just said Satan is a bad person, an evil person, that would mean one thing. When he tells us that he's a dragon and a red dragon and enormous, that tells us something else about him. That's his character. He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. And his purpose has always been to dethrone God and enthrone himself. His authority, his place was lost at the cross. He's mighty, he's powerful, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's intelligent, he's industrious. Seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns, symbols of his authority over empires. And it would appear that in the last days he's going to have he's going to reign over certain countries in the world. He hates believers. He hates Jesus in verse 4 and wants to see him dead. And he's the one who's behind everything today that wants to even still see godly values, godly principles, still wants Jesus dead today. And anything that Jesus stands for and Jesus' people, dead. He hates believers. His forces of evil are invisible, but they're well organized. In verse 7, he has an army. His army, the dragon and his angels fought Michael and his angels in heaven. He deceives, he devours, and he destroys in verse 9. He accuses day and night in verse 10. He spews lies, destruction, hatred. He's vile things in verse 15. He's filled with fury. He knows his time is short in verse number 12. And he is making war against you and me, the descendants of Jesus, the ones who belong to him. It's a spiritual battle that you and I are fighting. It's not a physical battle. Ephesians 6 tells us, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the powers and the principalities of the unseen world. It's a spiritual conflict, but it's also going to be successful, we're told. And verses 5 through 9, she gave birth to a son, a male heir, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God to his throne. And then she fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God. He rules with an iron scepter. God has already provided for his schemes. He has anticipated, he has antedated everything that Satan plans to do. Jesus ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He went victoriously over the devil. And God has placed all things under his feet. He has exalted him as the Lord of the universe, verse 10, far above all the principalities and powers of Satan. God has crowned him King of kings, Lord of lords, the one and only Pontifex. And through his saviorhood, has claim on every man's life and gained the right to the worship of all who believe. He gained sovereignty over many lives that are now in his possession of their rightful owner. It is successful past, present, and future. In verses 7 through 9, I do not know if this war at eternity is eternity past, eternity present, or eternity future, but what we do know is that he is a defeated foe. And you and I need to recognize that we're in a spiritual conflict, but it's successful. We're guaranteed success because of Jesus. We can live victoriously, always. Whatever we're facing, we're coming at a position from a position of strength and victory. We were in touch with two people that we know this week. One of them is in India, and we got word that the Jharkhand state, where this pastor and his family are, they have either just passed the law or they're getting ready to pass it, that you cannot convert anyone. Basically, you cannot share the gospel, or it's against the law and you'll be taken to prison. So we sent them a message and asked how they were doing, because this is a Bible-teaching church and they share the gospel. And we said, how is it going there? And we got a message back, yeah, yes, but nothing can stop the gospel. Pray for us. Nothing's going to stop the get. It was almost in passing that this law had been passed. That's the confidence, you see, that we can have in the gospel. We got another one from South Africa, that the situation, I'm not sure why I didn't hear enough about it, from Christians there that says the racial conflicts has started up again and they're killing each other again. And you see, it's the same, no matter how much we try peace, there is no lasting peace. All of the peace is temporary until Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom. But you and I have got to rely on the conqueror. We can recognize the conflict, but rely on him. In verse number 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. We don't have the strength, but he does. We rely on his salvation for us. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, the problem with us, isn't it, is we're just so in love with our lives, aren't we? We're so in love with the life that we have here. We're in love with our comfort. We're in love with us. And there may come a time, you see, there could come a time when God calls us to lay down our life for him. And none of us know what we would do. We hope we would. We hope we love him that much. But we can rely on that whatever comes our way, God is in control. And Thessalonians says he's going to destroy the enemy with just his breath. That's all it takes. Just breathe and the enemy is destroyed. Whatever is going on in your life today, tonight, whatever you're struggling with, that's all it takes from him. Just a breath. And if he hasn't done it, it's because God has a purpose in it. And that's what we struggle with, don't we? I know we can, but why isn't he? Why hasn't he healed me or healed the one I love or changed the situation? Or because God's got a purpose in it. Why is he allowing this? Because God's got a great purpose in it. And we've got to rely on his salvation and rely on his safety and security. In verse number 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring and those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Listen, I can tell you this, Satan is not one bit for one second afraid of you or afraid of me. And he will chew us up and he will devour us. But he's scared to death of the Christ in us. Amen. And the Jesus in us. And the blood of Jesus in us and the word of our testimony. Amen. He's scared to death of that. And that's what we stand on. We can live victoriously. And lastly, how then shall we live? We live by knowing Jesus, and that means living dependently upon Him. That means living victoriously with Him. And that, in chapter 13, living wisely. The last verse, verse 18, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. We need to be wise about who worldly rulers are. Look, there he is. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. There's only two kingdoms that the Bible is talking about. There's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of Satan. And unwittingly, you see, when people do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Jesus' right to rule and reign over all the nations, either wittingly or unwittingly, then they are under the control and the influence of this dragon who stands on the shore of the sea. And God is merciful and has allowed us from time to time to have peace in this world, and peace, a certain amount of peace, but you notice it's always just temporary. We can't just seem to keep it, can we? And that goes for every other place of authority in the world, every other person. That dragon is standing on the shore, willing to and ready to devour anyone who does not give their lives over to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And you and I have to be wise about the worldly rulers that are around us. There's either one of two kingdoms we are operating under, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this dragon who stands on the shore, who's much smarter, who's much more intelligent, who's much more charismatic, who's got schemes you and I never dreamed of. We're not smart enough, but the God in us is. God has given him a certain amount of dominion over this world. That's why he's called the prince of this world. He's been expelled from heaven with all of his demons. And now we see him summoning this personality, the Antichrist, to fight this last battle. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on his horns. And each head had a blasphemous name. And blasphemous means that he's claiming the qualities of God. He's setting himself up to be worshipped and acknowledged as God. And the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and the mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his authority and his throne and great authority. He's called the little horn from Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. He's the ruler that will come, the one who causes desolation, the one who commits the abomination that causes desolation from Daniel chapter 9. Matthew chapter 24, 15, he's called the man of sin, the man doomed to destruction. 1 John 2:18 says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. 1 John 4:3 says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, you see, is the Antichrist. God gave Daniel, Daniel was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God showed Daniel 4 kingdoms, and those kingdoms were kingdoms that were going to suppress God's people. You remember they were the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and the Roman Empire. Later on in Daniel, Daniel sees a vision of these 4 kingdoms who were 4 separate beasts with these same qualities. Here the Antichrist is sort of a composite of all of those ferocious, powerful kingdoms who suppress God's people. God gave the vision to Daniel to give him hope. The Antichrist embodies all the viciousness and power of all the rulers. He will, according that many people believe, those 10 horns mean that he's going to head up a 10-nation federation, sort of like a United States of Europe. With 7 heads culminating in Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, the Romans, and the final kingdom ruled by the Antichrist, symbolic of multiple kingdoms throughout history. whether that's what happens or not, we know what his goal is. Revelation 17:4 and 13:7 says his goal is to make war against the Lamb and his saints. And make no mistake about it, he's behind any human attempt to solve the world's problems. He counterfeits Christ. Look in verse number 3. He appears to have a resurrection. It's a false sign of resurrection. He's a skilled orator. He's a military ruler. In verse number 7, he's been given power and authority in verse 7. He's very charismatic in verse 8. He's rooted in Satanism. Daniel 7:25 says he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints, and the saints will be handed over to him for 3.5 years. 11:36 says he will say unheard of things against the God of gods. Thessalonians said, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, with all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceive those who are perishing. Listen, they perish because they refuse to love truth. That's why we want to stay here. Love truth. We've got to be wise about these worldly leaders. That's the Antichrist. And then there's the false prophet in verses 11 through 18. I think Johnny mentioned this before. There's the Holy Trinity, and then there's the Holy Trinity, because that's what Satan does. He counterfeits Christ. The false prophet, he's named in Revelation 16:3, 19:20, and 20:20. He's from the devil in verse 12. And Jesus did not excuse hypocrites for lack of discerning the times. God holds us responsible for what we know. He holds us responsible for our ignorance and what we have the opportunity to know. He's deceptive in verse number 14. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. We need to take careful evaluation to see if they're false prophets. In verse 15, he destroys. Jesus offers words of grace that are rejected by the world. The Antichrist offers words of blasphemy that are accepted by the world. Jesus is truth and he's rejected. The Antichrist is a liar, and his lies are believed. Jesus died, rose from the dead, and was rejected. The Antichrist survives a fatal wound, and he's received. Jesus placed on a cross by the world. The image placed of the beast in the most holy place and worshiped by the world. Jesus offers eternal peace. The Antichrist offers 3.5 years of peace. Where do you stand tonight? How then shall we live after reading this? Christian, you know why God gives us this? For repentance in our own lives, of the things we've been living for, the idolatry in our life, the carelessness in our life. And others that are in here, maybe for the first time, you don't know that if he came back, that you would be a part of his kingdom. Respond to truth. Be a lover of truth and receive him, Jesus. He's the answer. He's the rescuer. He's the deliverer. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for these truths. And we thank you, Jesus, for the wonderful plan of salvation and deliverance that you have given us. And we thank you for revelation, Lord, for the revelation of your truth. Would you help us understand it? Would you help us live more faithfully for you? And Lord, would you help us be more faithful in giving out your gospel to a lost and dying world around us? And Lord, I pray for those who are in this room tonight who are not sure that when you come back, that you'll be looking for them. That Lord, tonight they would give their lives over to you and receive your gracious offer of salvation into their lives, that they would confess their sins and get right with you. Father, we thank you. We offer up this time to you. We offer up our questions to you. We offer up the things we can understand. We offer the things we can't understand. And God, we ask you to, most of all, give us clarity about you and a love for you, Jesus, and serve you and live for you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.